This morning I want to talk a little bit about hope. There's really not a better Sunday to share on hope. And I was in the back. I'll make it. I might cry like 10 times during this message. It's okay. I'm like my dad. It's fine. I was standing in the back and I was watching the ushers like losing their minds trying to find spaces for chairs. And I couldn't help but just think back to, was it 3 years ago when we had Easter at home? It's cool. This is a cool moment. So God is good. And did you say it, Lawrence? He is risen? Come on. He is risen. There we go. All right. I gave you one job, Lawrence. All right, let's get into this morning and talk about Jesus and his resurrection. Would you just bow your heads with me? We're going to pray again. We believe in prayer here. Lord, I thank you that today as we look at hope and that you are the embodiment of hope, just as we sang, you are our living hope, would today just be joy-bringing? Lord, we all have places in our lives that are a little stagnant. They're a little dry. I just pray that you would breathe new life into those today. That your rivers would run through the wastelands of our lives. And that you would just bring fertile growth to our hearts. We thank you that the tomb is empty. And this morning, would we just encounter that, whether it's for the very first time or for the 90th time. We love you because of what you have done for us. We ask this in your powerful name. Amen. Amen. I want to take you back in time to Monday, March 4th, 1861. None of you were around at that time. But at that moment, Abraham Lincoln was sworn in as the 16th president of the United States. It was an interesting time, and it became a very volatile time shortly after this. The months leading up to his election were kind of a scary, dangerous time for our nation because 7 states seceded from the Union and formed what we know as the Confederate States of America. A month and a half, this event only a month and a half before the beginning of the Civil War, on the steps of what was only a partially finished U.S. Capitol, it was fresh, it was still being built, Lincoln stood there and he shared on the importance of hope. And he said this, in the context of our country, he said, "My dream is of a place and a time where America will once again be seen as the last best hope of earth." Now, President Lincoln's focus was on social change. It wasn't on the resurrection. But he knew the power of hope, didn't he? Now, nearly 107 years later, and 2 months before his assassination, Martin Luther King Jr., shared in Washington, D.C. in an address, he said this. He said, "We must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope." Now, Scripture speaks of infinite hope, doesn't it? You may not use those exact words, but it does. It speaks of the best hope of earth, to take from President Lincoln. In Titus, we read 2 scriptures. Tell us this, speaking of hope, "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. We look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed." We read elsewhere in Peter, in one of his letters, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is risen." There we go. All right. This morning we celebrate the hope of Jesus, an eternal hope, an infinite hope, if you will. And it's the only hope you and I can bank on and encounter over and over and over and over and over again that will not let us down. And yet, here's the the tension that we find ourselves in 2023, and really in every year, on this Easter, why is it that there seems to be, that it seems like hope is distant for so many? Why is it that hope seems far for so many? We are facing numerous challenges that challenge hope. Currently, there are crises all over the world. Ones we know about, ones we don't know about, ones we read about, ones we don't read about. Wars in other countries. Espionage, you can read about it. There's balloons flying all over the place. Human rights issues run rampant around this world. Famine. There's still clean water issues affecting millions upon millions. Not to mention the things we are very aware of, the economy, the challenges there, inflation. Last week, maybe 2 weeks ago, I don't know. My family, we took our three oldest to Disneyland. And the blessing and the curse nowadays of going to Disneyland is that you actually don't pay that much more for food than you normally would nowadays. But that also just shows you how great, you can go to Wendy's and pay Disneyland prices now, guys. Congratulations. There are other challenges, though, that exist that challenge hope. There's the human toll. The psychological and mental side of things where we are facing crises there. The previous 3 years that we went through only added to a massive mental health crisis that was already moving in the wrong direction. We see it greatest amongst teens and greatest amongst children. In fact, 1 in 3 young adults, so those are between those 18 to 25, are currently experiencing some level of emotional crisis. We face a fear of what the future holds. As a parent of 4, I can't help but wonder, what will the world look like when my children are older? The thing is, for many, we want to believe that there is something better. We have to believe that there's something better, right? We have to hold out hope. We want to believe that there is an ideal to pursue that will better us and will bring us a greater life, a way to better ourselves and our families, our communities, our current situation. And so we will make pursuits at that. We'll work harder. We'll do our best to be smarter. We'll seek out help, we'll establish good habits, and we'll replace the bad habits with those good habits. We'll do these things to try to better ourselves. And those are all good things. Do those things. Work hard. Be smart. If you need help, seek out help. Listen, I heard a pastor that I love listening to, Mark Batterson out in Washington, D.C. He said that every single person should see a counselor. And I agree. Listen, we all need to see a counselor. Turn to the person next to you and say, you need to see a counselor. Okay? That's all you need to say. Stop it, okay? You don't need to keep going on and explaining why. Just tell them. Now tell them I need to see a counselor, okay, right? So those are all good things, but here's the thing. Ultimately, if they're void of Jesus, they will always leave us feeling like, man, there's just something missing. Oh, there's just something missing. And what happens when hope slips? What happens when we feel like, I've done this or I've done that and I can't encounter hope? Well, then we find ourselves operating out of fear, worry, despair, desperation, and just trying to do it on our own. Charles Spurgeon, he was an 18th century pastor. He put it very clearly. I like what he said. He just said, without Christ, there is no hope. So you want some good news? Let me give you some good news on a day when it's just gorgeous outside. Sunday is here. The tomb is empty. And hope lives in Jesus. I believe Easter is the reason we can hope again. And so I want to share a little bit about that with you today. Now, before we get to Jesus' resurrection, just a little context. 3 days, only 3 days before the tomb was empty, Jesus' family watched him die on the cross. This was an event that they witnessed. They were there weeping, watching not only the Savior, but a son, a brother, a friend die on the cross. His disciples, they ran away in fear. Everything that they thought was coming sure seemed to be crumbling down, and they took off. They found themselves questioning everything that they believed in and had been a part of for the past 3 years. Now, in those days, death by crucifixion was actually pretty common. We read about it, and it might seem very uncommon because this is kind of like the only place you really encounter it in Scripture, but it was a pretty common thing. In fact, archaeologists estimate that roughly there were 1,000 crucifixions per year around that time, which would average out to just about 3 per day. So here's your 3, right? Jesus and the 2 beside him. The Son of God had died. He was put in a tomb. There was a rock, and it wasn't like a nicely little polished rock that we see in pictures. Like, this was a legit rock rolled in front of it. There were guards placed there because they were worried that somebody was going to come and take his body. They thought, well, maybe someone will try to pull a fast one, sneak Jesus out, and they can keep doing what they're doing. This didn't look good. It didn't look good for anybody. Things were not looking up. Hope was pretty much, nobody was feeling hopeful at this time. Like, the Bible doesn't tell us that people were still optimistic even though Jesus was dead. It doesn't need to. Nobody was. Nobody. Despair, sorrow, and doubt were the 3 primary things that those close to him felt. What's the point of me telling you this? Lots of people died on the cross, and lots of people were buried during those times. But there's only one who predicted his death, predicted his resurrection, and pulled it off. We read in Luke 24, verses 1 through 4, "But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb." Would you just pause there? Thank God that women care about things smelling good. Let's be thankful for that. Let's keep going. "Taking the spices they had prepared, they found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in," because what else are you going to do, right? "But they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And as they stood there puzzled, 2 men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes." Now, that word puzzled in the Greek basically points to being perplexed, encountering anxiety, right, uncertainty. Other translations say that they were confused. Some translations say that they did not know what to think. And that's understandable. I mean, Jesus was dead. He's in this tomb, and now he's gone. What is going on? The literal translation would say, "I am in doubt." And on one hand, can you blame them? I mean, if we were there, would you have just been like, "Yeah, I saw this coming"? No. There's no category for what they were encountering. Not to mention the roller coaster of the previous 3 days. Luke 24 continues. It says, "The women were terrified and they bowed with their faces to the ground. And then the men asked, 'Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the 3rd day. Then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. These women were the very first ones to proclaim that Jesus was risen. Continues, it says, "It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened." But the story sounded like nonsense to the men. And just pause there for a second, okay? This is something we still encounter today, right? Thank God that women speak truth, because, so they didn't believe it. And this is verse 12. This is where I want to just park for a second. And just, this is a guy who betrayed Jesus when he was being accused by a child that, "Hey, aren't you one of those disciples?" And he just, with everything in his being, said, "No, how dare you? That's not me." And here we read in verse 12. However, Peter jumped up and he ran to the tomb to look. Listen, if you feel sorrow this morning, run to the tomb. If you feel anxious about anything, if you feel anxious about what you're seeing happen around you, run to the tomb. If you're afraid of what the future holds, run to the tomb. If you feel like that you are beyond repair, God could never, he could, you forget it, run to the tomb. If you think you're not good enough, run to the tomb. If nothing makes sense in life, run to the tomb. If you have lost hope, run to the tomb. The tomb is empty. He is risen. Jesus overcame death. And it wasn't a magic show. It wasn't some like thing that other people helped in. It was Jesus and Jesus alone. And he did it to defeat sin, the one thing that you and I cannot overcome. Jesus' resurrection gives us hope because it brings us forgiveness for all the junk that we entertain in our lives, all the shortcomings that we fall prey to, all the sin that just so easily exists. An 18th century Swiss theologian named Emil Brunner once said, "What oxygen is for the lungs, such is hope for the meaning of human life." Just as your body is dependent on oxygen, we are also dependent on hope. We need it desperately. And Jesus' resurrection brings that hope. You can encounter joy, you can encounter peace, you can encounter assurance and security in the midst of the challenges that you face when you have Jesus. He's not going to necessarily pluck you out of all of the stuff that you're facing, but he will be right there with you. And he will give you exactly what you need. And beyond that, there is hope that Jesus is coming again. What the Bible calls a blessed hope. And the empty tomb, it's the key to everything. It's the key to the whole thing. This is where God asserted his authority. This is basically where God showed up and he showed off. We believe in a living hope. Simply because the tomb is empty. Here's the thing. Jesus tells us that in this life that you live, in this world that we live in the time, we will face trouble. Things will be hard. You can't escape it. But not to be overcome by that. Why? Because he has overcome the struggles of this world. He is greater. Hope is alive. Hope is active. And its name is Jesus. I'm going to invite the team back up. And I want to close with two questions. 2,000 years ago, people felt hopeless. Hopeless. There were great struggles that existed. Struggles that we have not faced. And on Sunday, they woke up to an empty tomb. The perfect Savior who had been murdered on the cross conquered the grave. And when he walked out, he made the impossible possible. And so my question for you is, do you believe it? Do you believe it? And are you living like it? Do you believe that this is true? And if you do, are you living like it? See, all of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. God, the scripture tells us that. Listen, you've screwed up, I've screwed up, your kids have screwed up, everybody's screwed up. We're all screwed up. We all fall short. But there's a guy named Paul, he once wrote a letter to an ancient church in Rome, and he assured us of this. He said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, guess what? You will be saved. I believe Jesus is who he said he is. I believe it. And I know there are many in this room that do too. Here's the thing. I can't prove it though. And if you think you can, you can't. We can't prove. That's why it's called faith. I believe he's the sinless Son of God, that he is sent to cover my sins and your sins, everyone's sins. And if you've never encountered this before, I just want to extend an invitation to you today. The other side of this, though, Craig Rochelle, he's a pastor and author. He wrote a book called The Christian Atheist. He said this. He said, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict? Jesus' resurrection cannot be something that we celebrate once a year. It just can't. It should be celebrated every day and in as many ways as possible. And the reason why is not that complicated. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. So if you feel like maybe you haven't been as serious about your faith as you'd like to, and maybe these last few years have really pushed you and challenged you and stretched you, also I want to invite you to resubmit, recommit, and rededicate to him today. Run to the tomb. Discover the hope of Jesus. If you just stand with me today. And if you'd bow your heads, if you connect with either of those questions, those two categories, maybe you've never encountered who Jesus is. Maybe you've known a lot about him, but you've never really encountered him. Maybe this has never really made sense to you, and you've looked at all these other, what the world says are pathways to salvation. And yet in this moment, right now, you can't help but feel the Spirit pulling you. If on this Easter, Jesus is calling you to encounter the hope that he has, I'm just going to ask you to do a very simple and yet brave thing. If you just raise your hand today. Thank you. You can put your hands down. If today you feel like, man, I honestly don't know if I was put on trial, if I would really be convicted of being a Christian. I don't know if I've really lived the life that I say I want to live, and I've struggled here, or I haven't done this right, or I just keep falling back into my old ways, and I don't know what to do. Run to the tomb. If today you feel like, man, I want to rededicate. I want to recommit. I want to once again say, Lord, I thank you for your grace and I thank you for your mercy. I am a sinner. I need you. If that's you, just raise your hand. Thank you. You can put your hands down. I want to pray tonight or today. It's morning. It's not tonight. I invite you in your hearts and in your minds to make these prayers with me. Lord, I thank you that today you are alive. I thank you that today you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I thank you that the tomb is empty. I recognize that I can't do this on my own. I've tried. I've failed. I keep coming up short. I have sinned. Lord, forgive me for those things that I just keep entertaining that I shouldn't. Forgive me for the life that I've lived that ultimately would not make you proud. Forgive me for putting you second, third, fourth, wherever. Lord, I want to make you first. I want to give you lordship over my life. I receive your salvation. Thank you for your invitation. God, for everybody in this room that raised their hand, saying, I want Lord Jesus to be Lord over my life, I pray that you would give them strength, give them hope. For all of us here today, that have had this time together, I pray that we would know without a shadow of a doubt that the tomb is empty, that you have risen, and you did it for us. It's the greatest news we'll ever hear. And so as we close with these songs, as we worship you, just draw us again into that place where we get to be in your presence. We celebrate you, the greatest reason for hope, the embodiment of hope, our living hope. In your name, amen.